Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in this morning series in Romans. We've been calling the series The Power of the Good News as we work our way through the book of Romans, and that's what this letter is all about, the good news. And we're nearing the end of this third section, Romans 9 to 11, that we've been focusing on leading up to Christmas as we focused on Romans 10 and the verse from Isaiah. We probably know, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel of Christ. And Romans is all about this gospel news, that this is the power of salvation to those who come to God. The only way you can, the only way a person can, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And God's salvation, Paul's shown us, is not possible by our good works, by our obedience, as Paul made this clear in Romans 1 through 3, that chapter. Those chapters. And then chapter 3 to 5 really laid the foundation for a salvation outside of us from God in Christ, who comes and lives and dies in our place in obedience to the law, and then rises so that all who believe in Jesus are saved and assured of salvation. Then Romans 6 to 8 revealed the power of this gospel to sanctify us by faith, to change us as the Spirit works in the Christian's life, making all that Christ has given us more and more real and a reality. Well, we have this sermon and one more sermon, really, probably when I get back to finish up Romans 11. And then we'll get to the well-known section of practical righteousness in the end of the book, Romans 12 to 16. Looking forward to that as Paul lays out how the life of faith affects every area of life, how the gospel and the righteousness of heaven affects our relationships, how we look at the government, spiritual gifts, etc. But we're in Romans 9 to 11, and it's focused on the response of many of the Jews, especially at Paul's time, but even today, to the gospel. Many of Paul's countrymen, the Israelites, in their pride, remember, had rejected the free gift of salvation in Christ through faith in the attempt to earn their way in a righteousness and good works with God. They failed at that. Romans 9 had dealt with this from God's perspective. God is the one who saves and calls and justifies a person according to His promises. There is a true spiritual Israel, Paul said, which includes Jews and Gentiles who have the most important thing in common, and that is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 10 dealt with it more from the perspective of the human perspective. People like these Jews and the religious people today who reject the gospel, trying to attain a righteousness by their good deeds, but they fail in doing that. But Romans 10, that chapter we had just looked at recently, also revealed God's plan of evangelism and mission. This gospel about Jesus would go out to all the nations as preachers preach and Christians share this gospel good news of Christ, so that people hear and understand and believe in Jesus, calling out on Christ to be saved and assured of salvation. And Romans 10 also began to reveal God's plan and promises that though many of Israel would reject the gospel, yes, God would use that to push the gospel out further all over the world, to the Gentiles, to many nations who were not a people of God, but by God's grace through the gospel would become the people of God. Now, Romans 11, Paul seeks to clarify, as we started to look at that last week, Romans 11, clarify God's plan for Israel. For the original people of God. In other words, Gentile non-Jewish believers in Rome might be saying, Paul, now you have said that the Jews reject Jesus, even as God patiently, the end of chapter 10, holds out the gospel to them, stretching out His arms. Well, Paul, does this mean that, well, they've basically completely been rejected? They've been shut off from God's promises, the Jews? That God has just taken the gospel out from the Jews to all the nations solely, leaving the Jews out? Well, Paul's answer is absolutely not. But I'll say to you that I don't believe it is a matter of God saving national Israel or that they'll be saved as a unit, but that God saves any individual Jews and Gentiles who are united in what Paul calls the one olive tree, the one source of God's grace in Christ and in the church, in the gospel. Stuart Olliott said, not once is national Israel and its restoration mentioned here in Romans, but Paul speaks personally of individuals who trust in Christ just like Paul had. And we saw that last week, didn't we? Paul gave personal evidence that the Jews as a whole are not left without hope. He says, look at myself. He says, look at me, a Jew of Jews who came to Christ as an apostle to the Gentiles of all people. And Paul gave Old Testament evidence from Elijah, 1 Kings 19, to show how God saves a remnant of people and how he was saving many individual Jews at the time when Paul was writing, and it's true in the present, who are coming to faith in Christ according to God's election by grace, as Paul puts it. He's saying, you're not alone. And we talked about that last week. So Paul was showing the sinful rebellion of human beings and the Jews in this as well, but most of all, the faithfulness of God. He said in verse 2 of chapter 11, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, who he called. He talked about that earlier. And even there, he says, even so, verse 5, at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, last Sunday we saw key principles about God's faithfulness that encourage Christians in God's grace as we enter in to this new year. 7 to 10, we didn't cover that really last week, but Paul reminds us there were many Jews hardening themselves by the gospel. There were some, though, who were saved, but the point is, stay humble. God saves the true people of God by grace through faith in Christ, he says in 7 to 10, and the elect will obtain salvation only by grace through faith. But there are religious people, Paul's warning us here, who will not humble themselves. They refuse to stop trying to save themselves. Like a person out in the ocean trying to hold on and fight around while a lifeguard tries to save them. This is the principle here, though. We resist the world's path of pride and pitfalls and a worldly mindset of selfishness and self-righteousness that's all around us. We have to consistently resist that. It's kind of like a missile, you know, that might start off a little bit, a few millimeters off, wrong in the beginning, but many K's out further, it's way off course. A wrong attitude can seem small at the beginning, like at the start of a new year. But this over time can lead us astray so badly. So Paul's warning us, and he's saying, ask for God's grace to correct those wrong attitudes now, to face those heart sins now. What many in Israel became in their pride and sin, folks, did not happen overnight. But they became hardened in their sin, their self-righteousness, their selfishness over time. They hardened themselves. And Paul says in 7 to 10, God hardened them. So that he quotes Isaiah where God said, I'll give them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot really hear. So Paul quotes there, if you were just looking at 7 to 10 just briefly, from one of the most quoted Psalms in the New Testament, Psalm 69, where David had asked God there to make his enemies' pride than pleasure, be that distraction, be a trap for them. The tables of their pride and possessions and pleasure to be a trap, to be a snare. But Paul is using that Psalm 69 to say, may those pleasures, may those distractions be a trap for these people caught up in them so that they'll turn to Jesus Christ in the gospel. But the principle here is, as we look to the new year, ask for God's grace to protect you and others from the pitfalls of the worldly mindset of pride and possessions and pleasures and being distracted, so that we will see the gospel. We won't lose sight of the one we need to see the most, Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at 11 to 24, we're going to hone in today. It focuses on God's faithfulness here as well. Truths about God's faithfulness that must affect the Christian's focus, the Christian's mindset, our goals. Verse 1, Paul had said, are the Jews without hope? He said, no, look at me. And then verse 11, Paul says, okay, you say a remnant, Paul, is saved only. Well, does that mean most of the Jews have stumbled and fallen away totally? Paul's going to say ultimately no. But in this, Paul is seeking to show us God's plan and promises for mission that must affect the Christian's plans for mission, our goals, our focus. Paul shows us the reason, for one, that we have in Christ and motivation in the gospel to stay focused in hope, in view of God's great promises in Christ for all who believe. And Paul shows us the perspective we must have as we live by grace through faith, as those grafted in to God's olive tree by grace, given the promises in Christ we have that have come through a Jewish nation, Jewish Old Testament, and a Jewish Messiah. So Paul shows us here the need to stay humble as we continue to magnify the grace of God and continue to be used by God to reach people with the gospel. And Paul shows us how we keep humbly walking in faith and in the fear of the Lord. So what do we see here? I think we see, as we talk about the idea of what happens to Israel, the principles we learn in here are about God's faithfulness that affect our hope and our goals and our mission as Christians, as families, as husbands and wives, as we minister with focus. How do we stay focused on the faithfulness of God as we move in to this next year? In changing times, in changing years, in ministry, at home and work, etc., we see some key points here. Number one, in verses 11 to 14, maximize your mission in Christ. Here this deals with hope. In 11 to 14, maximize your mission in Christ. The first principle we see here for staying focused, and they're on your outline there, staying focused on God's faithfulness in the new year involves the hope of the gospel in 11 to 14. The truth is that we maximize our mission in Christ. And the point here is about God's faithfulness, of course, which is behind all that God gives us and gives the world in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point is that this assured hope in God's faithfulness is at the heart of why we stay focused, why we remain faithful, and are motivated to give ourselves in service and ministry for Christ. And Paul summarizes the idea, if you notice this here, in 11 to 12. God's plan through the rejection of the gospel by many in Israel happened in God's sovereignty, so the gospel will go out to the world, to the Gentiles. As they rejected it, it goes to the Gentiles. Then in verses 13 to 14, Paul shows us, he personalizes this, he shows us how it impacts his own mission in 13 to 14. What Paul lives for, his own faithfulness to Christ and to the gospel, and to his own goals and purposes. He says in verse 13, if you look there, I magnify my ministry. Meaning I maximize my efforts in view of who God is. This means here to magnify, to maximize, mean maximize. Paul is focused in a certain area. Paul is faithful and dedicated to God and the gospel. But Paul, get this, is dedicated not only in his ministry to the Gentiles, as remember, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, but within this, he is dedicated to what God will do in that ministry to Gentiles to reach his own people, the Jews as well. He will not lose sight of that. The point is, in view of 11 to 12, God's plan God's faithfulness in the gospel, in his word, Paul lives with certain goals, certain commitment. He says, I magnify my mission, maximize my calling. Now, first of all, in this, we need to see God's plan, God's faithfulness in the gospel in Christ, which is at the heart of any commitment we have that makes a difference, that lasts, any goals we have that are worthwhile. You know, we always, don't we? We talk about it. It's not all bad this time of the year, New Year's resolutions, right? Not all a bad thing, right? To have a refocus and what are my goals and all that. But the question is, Paul brings this to us in his example, I think, what's at the center of our resolution? Our resolutions. Why is it that we can often not be very resolute in our resolutions? We're not like Paul, who seems to be focused and committed and dedicated to the right thing and to the goal of the gospel. The question is this: is God's mission becoming your or my mission more and more? What's at the heart of all we do? Why we live? What we live for? What we give to? What we invest in? How we spend our time? How we live differently in love and sacrificially? Yes, goals matter. Yes, getting that clear can make a difference. But more than that, is our passion, is our core values with the gospel and Christ, why we live, our motivation, why we go the extra mile or kilometer, why we serve, why do we change? Paul says, I maximize my ministry, verse 13, because of 11 to 12, God's faithfulness. God's plan in the gospel. At the heart of God's plan is God's passion for his people, his purposes, his patience. The cycle Paul gives us, folks, here is as follows, if you'll follow with me. Though some of the Jews believed, some and many at the time were hardened, but their stumbling over the cornerstone Jesus in the gospel did not mean, Paul says, they're all ultimately going to fall. Now again, I don't believe, and I know there's different views, but I don't believe this means the whole nation one day, as a unit, will be restored. More on that later. But just because many were rejecting Christ did not mean they would universally fall as a people if they came to Christ. So an application for us, as we think about this today, think about why we do what we do. Think about Paul. Why we do what we do can't be determined by our feelings, but our faith in God's promises, in God's sovereign purposes. I read about this lady named Allison, whose father was a drunk and abusive, and 20 years later her mom died. She's a Christian. And her dad was so drunk he missed the mom's funeral. She even told him, she remembers, she regretted this, but she said, I said, I'm not sure I could even go to your funeral, she told him. But God turned things around over time. He came to Christ, and the father and the daughter one day later were reconciled. See, we have to remember, in the midst of all the changes and the turmoil and things, God is in control. God is patient. God is faithful. And what God is doing to save his people in Christ must be at the heart and core of how we live and why we live and what we say and what we do. So Paul says Jews stumbled over Jesus, remember? So that then the gospel will go out to all the nations, to the Gentiles. That's you and me. So that God's salvation would come to people all over the world. God had a clear purpose in this. The Jews that are truly God's did not stumble without purpose so they'd fall forever. No, God used this, their rejection, so the Gentiles, those without God, without God's love, without that background the Jews had, would come to faith by grace, being saved. And that's, we can give God thanks for that ourselves today, can't we? And through that, though, Paul says, the other part of the cycle, it would cause the Jews to envy, have jealousy, a good kind of jealousy, over what God was doing with all the nations. One man called this the ricochet effect of the gospel. God takes the gospel to the Jews first. They reject it, many of them. So it will then go out to the nations. And they'll know the riches of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And then God would in turn cause jealousy in many of the Jews who would then turn to Christ. And then this salvation of many Jews, like Paul, individually and others, and many more in the future, would bring greater riches and blessing to the whole world as individual Jews would come to faith and in their great knowledge of their God and the promises of the Bible, seeing how it all comes together and Jesus fulfills it, would have an even greater impact in the mission of the gospel. So first of all, the gospel was going to Gentiles, as you see in the book of Acts. You can see that. Paul would go into a synagogue preaching to Jews, but in their rejection, the Jewish Christians were motivated to take the gospel to the streets or to a house down the street. Through the rejection of that, of many Jews, the Christians were motivated to take the gospel out further to the Gentiles. I mean, can you imagine if when the gospel was first preached in Acts to the Jews in the synagogues, they all pretty much believed, how easily that could have just become an extra section of the Jewish faith, and they just keep it all to themselves. Wouldn't be motivated to share it. Or how they might have rationalized, well, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you've got to also keep all the Old Testament laws and rituals. But that's not what happened. See, in this, we must keep the faithfulness of God, His plan in mind in all we face. God has a bigger purpose than what we see, or what we're going through, or ourselves, our little world, His whole plan and purposes, and how people react. God's got a bigger purpose. Just as God sought to push the Jewish Christians out of their comfort zone with the gospel to not keep it to themselves, God always has greater purposes that have to affect how we live, our choices, our goals, our resolutions, our commitment. God uses their rejection so Christians would keep reaching out with God's riches in Christ and the gospel would keep expanding. Doriani said Israel's unbelief inadvertently fueled the Gentile mission. So are we in tune with the heart of the gospel? Are we growing in that at the beginning of this new year? Are we growing to be in tune with God's character in the trials we face, the rejection we're going to face, the problems, that those things won't distract us or sidetrack us, but motivate us? This ought to affect our goals. Look at, first of all, verse 13. Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles here, honing in individually," in the singular in Greek here, "you individual Gentiles, as much or even though, really, I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." To magnify, again, means to maximize, to give of yourself wholeheartedly. You know, a lion tamer, they say, will use a three-legged stool to distract the lion. And the devil will often do that with us. Get us out of focus. Remember in Philippians, Paul said, "This one thing I do." Not 50 things I dabble in, but this one thing I do. Now, did this mean Paul, every day, he's reading the Bible, every second of the day, always praying, always reading the Bible, always sharing the gospel, doing nothing? Of course not. But that in view of God's plan and character in the gospel, He clarifies His focus. He magnifies His ministry. It clarifies His direction. Paul maximizes, he says, all God's given me, directing my energies towards God, towards the gospel, towards what I plan to do, and following the Lord. Paul says, even though I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, my driving passion is for the gospel, which is also for Jews who will repent. So you see the point. It was the burning flame of Christ that motivated Paul in his goals to maximize all that he had for Christ. Goals are not bad, but it is our passion for God's love in Christ that ought to cause us to go beyond our normal areas, what we feel we're focused on, what we think we're gifted in, what our niche is. Paul wouldn't overlook his own people as he served the Gentiles. That burning flame for the gospel caused Paul to never lose sight of how God would use him through that, maximizing his ministry to reach his own people, many of them who would turn to Jesus Christ. Second thing here, this affects our going. Paul maximizes his ministry, verse 14, that by any means I may provoke to jealousy these of my flesh, meaning the Jews, his countrymen, and that they'd be saved, verse 14. So Paul lives based on God's plan, his faithfulness, maximizing that, personalizing that in his own life. And the idea, of course, here of envy is not sinful envy, the way we think of envy, but an envy that comes when a person, a lost person, sees something in a Christian or a church that starts to them to covet that, to want what they have, because it's so great. You know, like a child, you know, you offer them something, they don't want it at first, a little kid, and then they get it, their sibling gets it, and suddenly they want it so bad. In a spiritual way, a much greater way, God was doing this. Someone said, Paul hopes that his highly visible and beneficial ministry to Gentiles will be so striking to the people that they will be attracted to this and come to Christ. Stott said he knows that when they see the blessings of salvation Christians have, reconciliation, and the fulfillment of the promises, their joy and peace, they will want them those things themselves. And folks, this happens often with the gospel today. When people see Christ working in us as a church, or as Christians in our family, in our marriages, what is our desire most of all at the beginning of this new year? You know, one of the goals that we have in preaching is we want the gospel and Christ to be so lovely and attractive that people want to know about this Christ and this gospel. And it happens when we sing together, we serve together, that they'll see Jesus in us. They'll be thirsty and want to know about the living water. So the question we ask ourselves is, are we deriving so much pleasure in Christ that others see it and they want what we have? Would you make that a goal, that you want lost people to be envious of you the beginning of this year? You want people in your family to be jealous in a good way of what they see in the church in Christ? Robert Robertson, a pastor in Baptist church many years ago, He heard Whitfield preach, and later, and he came to Christ, George Whitfield, came to Christ, and later he wrote back to Whitfield, and he said, went into church pitying the poor Methodists, but I went away envying their happiness. We want to see that happen this new year. Second thing here, verses 15 to 16, maintain your focus in Christ. And it deals with holiness. The second principle we see here for staying focused on God's faithfulness involves the holiness of the gospel in verses 15 to 16. So remember, first we maximize our mission, living in light of God's faithfulness in Christ. Second, we maintain our focus in Christ, living out of the hope we have in Christ, resulting in faith and growing holiness. Look at verse 15 to 16. Paul points here, I believe, to something greater, something bigger that will come to many who come to faith out of Israel, who come to Christ in the future. While Paul is not, I believe, talking about the restoration of the whole nation, I know there's disagreement on that, he does seem to focus here on a larger influx of Jews who will come to Christ in the future days. Certainly, the perspective seems to be here that compared to the whole nation of Israel, this seems to be a remnant, a small group. But the focus here, get this, seems to be more on the quality of impact than the quantity. The focus is on the impact, again, that comes when people who were given the promises of God, and we're talking about the Jews here in the Old Testament, would come to realize their fulfillment in Christ. If when they rejected the gospel, God uses that to take the gospel to the nations, so the nations experience the blessings of Christ in promised to them. If in their rejection that's true, well then how much greater is it when more of them come to understand and believe in Christ? And see how all of that is fulfilled. All the Old Testament, verse 15. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, when they turned away, What will their acceptance of the gospel be, many of them, but life from the dead? It'll be like a spiritual resurrection. And I don't think this is referring to the final resurrection, though there are scholars that take that view. This to me seems to be metaphorical or spiritual. Seems to refer to spiritually when they come to Christ, how they'll come to life like a dead man being raised. When through the Gentiles receiving Christ, they're humble and they come to believe in Jesus. Individually, yes, greater numbers in the future. It's like life from the dead. But it points us to God's faithfulness, again, to His promises. Think about this today. When denominations seem dead in their religion, in rules and lifelessness, because they've been caught up in years of legalism through the gospel, not knowing the gospel. When through the gospel they believe, Paul says it's like resurrection, life from the dead. When people who've been in religion, they've grown up in wrong religion, they've been hardened by hypocrisy, by their bad experiences in the church and their own sin, but they come to really grasp the gospel and believe, Paul says it'll be like life from the dead, the change God brings. When marriages have dried up, Christian marriages spiritually, but God brings a renewed focus on Christ and God's faithfulness, it'll be like a resurrection from the dead. And we know it's all like this for all of us when we come to Christ, isn't it? But the point is, maintain your focus on Christ. As you go in this new year, remember God's faithfulness to His Word, God's faithfulness to His gospel, to His true people, to use us, to change us. This seems to be the focus of the two analogies. Look in verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Paul's going to use the analogy of the olive tree in a bit here, which stands for Israel. And the Gentiles, of course, are the grafted in ones, you and I, grafted in, wild branches, put into the olive tree, Israel. But remember, the life of the tree is God. It's His heart, His character, His promises. God who gives the blessings and allows the Jews first to enjoy them and then the Gentiles. But here Paul makes the point, if you look there, verse 16, Paul makes the point that just as when the first fruit, in the Old Testament, the first fruits were given to God with food or offerings, it was consecrated to God, the first part of the bread Paul talks about. He says, if that's done, the whole lump is holy, set apart by God. Doriani said the dough offered here refers to Numbers 15 for one, directing them to give first fruits there of grain to God as an offering. And the initial offering consecrates the whole harvest. So if the first part was given to God, God promised, based on His character, the whole amount, in a sense, was set apart. And if the root of a plant, Paul says, is set apart, so are the branches set apart and holy. The point is, when God gives today blessings in people's lives, when they have the benefit of growing up, hearing God's Word, being in a godly home with godly parents, with godly teaching, with Christians who make an impact in their life, grandparents who make an impact. These blessings are not without purpose by God. When God blesses a married couple and they're in Christ, so the first part is holy, the root of the marriage is holy, that marriage, no matter where it may go, it's not without purpose if they'll turn to God. God is faithful. So even when that child strays, that grandchild, when the marriage seems in shambles, when there is a renewal that comes in Christ, or that child turns to Christ, God brings great life through what He has done in the root, in all that's been given, in the blessings of the covenant family, and of the Word of God in that person's life. All that was there in the root and in the start is not lost. It is not wasted. God will use it. When that person returns to God, when that friend comes back to Christ, it's like a resurrection from the dead. Paul's point in context is that the first fruits of the evangelistic harvest to Jews like Paul and others promised more to come. But there is application here for us today about God's faithfulness. Remember that. The applications here are encouraging for us, folks. A holy root purifies the branches. It teaches us today, as one man said, to look for holy roots in ourselves, even when we drift. To look in holy roots in people in our family around us when they drift. And to appeal to that holy root of what God has given. And maybe it's the child's baptism. Maybe it's the person you know that's made vows to God, but they've turned away. Their promises, their past, their hearing God's word. Appeal to the root. No, it's not a magical pixie dust thing. Don't misunderstand me. But it's based on who God is. We refocus on the big picture. God is faithful. He begins a good work in us. And He promises if He begins that, He'll bring it to pass. And we remember God's faithfulness in the past. God is the source of all of our blessings, folks. God has been faithful. He is faithful. And we may struggle at times to see how God has done that where we are in our life now. We may have to look back a few years. We may struggle with that when it comes to our children or people we know. But God is faithful. Remember His faithfulness. You might have to look back more than a few years to see that in that specific area, in yourself or somewhere else. But when we see it, know God is the one who did it, who started the root. Remember it. And then rely on Christ now. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. When you see that holy root that God has given in the past, the knowledge He's given you, the background, appeal to Him. Rely on Him. Pray for other people. I remember reading about this guy whose marriage was in shambles. His wife would say, you know, should we have even got married? But they were Christians. And he said every time she said it, he stayed calm, and he eventually looked at her and he said, yes, but look at the life God has given us in Christ. Look at the memories we've had. Look at what God has done bringing us together with our children, etc. He appealed to the root. And number three here, magnify God's grace in Christ. Here we see humility. Look at verses 17 to 18. This third principle, staying focused on God's faithfulness, is humility. So we stay focused on God's faithfulness, maximizing mission, maintaining our focus. And thirdly, we stay focused on God's faithfulness, magnifying His grace. Paul gives us a positive focus with mission. He calls us to persevere in faith. And then he calls us to see the negative problem, the trap that people can fall into, even Christians today. And this is where grace can easily go sour. Where God's goodness given to Gentiles like then or you and me can backfire on us if we're not careful. We can catch almost the same thing many of these Jews had that Paul's been warning about. And this is what will deter us, get this, deter you from focusing on God's faithfulness and growing in His grace in this new year that encourages us, that unites us, that empowers you and I to persevere. So Paul's going to give us the theological lesson about faith and fear, verse 22. But here we see the analogy of this olive tree. Now what is clear is the olive tree, again, is Old Testament Israel. The people who God gave the promises to, the people the law came through, the prophets came through, and ultimately Jesus, we know the Messiah, came through. But what is clear also is the wild branches are you and me, the Gentiles. The wild root, the branches grafted in by grace into God's olive tree. But what we must remember in all of this, folks, is God is the one who created the olive tree in the first place. So just as the Jews, remember we've seen in Romans, lost their way, losing their focus on God's faithfulness, becoming arrogant and prideful in all they knew, trying to attain righteousness by their obedience. They were looking down on outsiders who didn't get what they had. Paul's saying, now, this can happen to you Roman Christians, us today, you Gentile believers who've come to Christ. Be careful. This seems to have been rearing its ugly head with some of these Roman Christians. And Paul addresses them here again in the Greek in the singular, personally, reminding both Jew and Gentile, we all come to God the same way. And we all only remain in God the same way through faith in Christ. But the emphasis right here is on the Gentile Christians who seem to be looking down on these Jews, the broken off branches that have rejected the gospel, delighting in how they know the way and they don't get it. The Jews don't get it. Why haven't they gotten it? They're boasting against them, kind of bragging and arrogant, presumptuous about what they have. And Paul says, don't fall into the pattern of pride that the Jews have had. Yourself, losing sight of God's faithfulness. Everything we have comes from God's grace. We're the wild olive shoots, Keller says, grafted into the people of God, sharing in the nourishing sap of the olive tree of God's promises. We only have life because of God's grace. No reason to boast. And Paul's point is, remember, while no one should boast, you Gentile believers who were not a part of the tree originally are like that wild olive branch that produced no edible fruit. See, in that time, you might graft a cultivated olive branch into the wild tree so it could be useful, but it wouldn't be the other way around. Usually, some have taken this to mean, well, Paul hasn't done his homework, you know, on the way plants work. You know, he doesn't get it. But there is evidence, of course, of taking a wild branch, grafting it into a cultivated tree in that time, that it stopped making fruit to revive that tree. That seems to be the picture Paul's talking about. But again, what Paul's talking about is supernatural. It's an analogy. It's spiritual. God gave the olive tree that came through the Jews by grace, and the gospel's gone out by grace to all types, the nations, who are grafted in, the Gentiles, into God's people, and no one has reason to boast. He doesn't want them to boast, one man said, over the broken branches of unbelieving Israel. We should see our place by grace in salvation history. We have no reason that we're there. We stand on the shoulders of those who came before. We've all been brought in by God's grace. We have no reason to look down on the Jews or even others who don't know the gospel. But they were boasting with this attitude. Why don't they get it like I get it? You know, they don't get it. They've rejected the gospel. How could they not understand it? You know, the Jews, they should understand it more than we understand it. No, what we should be saying is, why have I figured it out? There's no reason. But God has done that. Humility has to be at the heart of the Christian life. We know that, don't we? To magnify God's grace. We want people to see it's only grace that saved me, only grace that supports me. It is the root that supports us, not the other way around. It's because God has chosen to put us into this thing that He's done, grafting us in. So may we focus on the fatness, as Paul calls it there, of the olive tree, the promises going back to God that God has brought us in, remembering all our blessings come from grace. We do that when we remember the gospel, but how about when we think about our church? We think about our family. We look back on the past, looking to the future. When we think about our family, isn't it the generation today, or even any younger generation, to look back and say, well, we do it better than they did, right? Well, we know better than our parents did. You know, we've got it figured out now. We're going to do it right. They didn't do it right. Where's our humility? Where's the fact that we've been saved by grace? We've been blessed by God's grace today. And then finally, as we close, mature in faith and fear. Just want to finish this up briefly in 19 to 24. Look at what Paul says here, this continual faith that we need to have. As Keller said, the only way to know that God's sovereign love is on us is to continue to persevere, to be like Jesus. Are you doing that? We've got to guard against complacency when it comes to the gospel. We have assurance, but it's based only on our faith, our continual faith. There's no room to be complacent, but only to continue in hope and faith and perseverance in faith. And Paul deals with this looking at the position we have by faith there in verse 19. They were thinking, look, these branches, the Jews, have been broken off so that now I'm put in. The Gentiles were saying. Paul says, well, yeah, true. But remember, it's only because of their unbelief. And the point in that is, I believe, how about you? How about you pay attention to you? Why are you in the olive tree? Why are you following after God?
It's because of faith alone. And are you going to continue in that faith? Don't get focused on them. Don't get caught up in how they've not believed. Because Paul says they could come to belief and God can change it. God can graft them back in even easier than he grafted you in who were not a part of the original design. So don't get arrogant, but stay focused. That's the point for us today. Keep focused on continual belief. Paul says our response shouldn't be haughtiness, but humble fear. Continue to trust God. Continue to look to him. Any success we have, folks, is all given as a gift of God's grace. And what we learn from those, like the Jews who rejected Christ, we ought to learn not just that they rejected him, but why? Because pride built up, and it can build up over time in any one of us. So stay focused and remember God's promises of faith, walking in humble fear before the Lord, learning the lessons that God wants you to learn, not looking down on others, but looking ahead in faith to what God will do through the gospel in Christ. And that's that theological lesson that Paul gives us there in verse 22. God's severity and God's kindness. Which one will it be? God shows severity and harshness to those who rejected him. He's only shown kindness to those who have faith. So we're to be the ones who trust and walk in humility. We're to be the ones who don't show harshness, but live in the kindness of God and seek to show the kindness. Yes, we stand in the truth, but we seek to be those in humility who reveal the kindness and the grace of God Almighty. As we go into this new year, may we remember that. May we keep growing in God's kindness and showing God's kindness. Not severity, not harshness. That's God's job when people reject him. We're to walk in humility and focus on God's faithfulness, counting his kindness every day as a gift from him, reaching up to him in faith and receiving his kindness, not to be presumptuous, but to reflect that kindness out and rejoice in his blessings every day. May we do that as we go in this new year. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness. We sing that hymn, Lord, great is your faithfulness. But Lord, that's the rock upon which we stand that's in Christ and nothing in ourselves. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you as we go in this new year. And Lord, to lean upon you and learn from you. And Lord, to love you and to love others. And to reach out with this gospel that has saved us alone through faith in Christ. Lord, we pray for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen.